And let's pray together as we turn to God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have just sung, it is our heart's desire together this morning that we would hear you speak. And you have spoken in the scripture in which we read. And yet, Lord, we know that to hear your voice, Lord, we need that work of your Holy Spirit to bring the truth of your word home to our hearts and minds today. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would graciously work among us, within us, and accomplish your purposes in us today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And in the New Testament, we will be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and we'll be reading verses 5 through 15 as we continue to have that great privilege of listening in on that intimate time of the Lord Jesus with his apostles in the hours now before his death in this last day. Time is short for him to speak now to his apostles, and every word he speaks is of vital importance to them as the cross nears. And last time we heard Jesus encouraging his disciples by warning them of what was to come, and that if they were going to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, that they could expect that the world of sinful men, those who are opposed to Christ, would also oppose the apostles, even as they opposed Jesus. But they were to go on, right on, faithfully witnessing to him, witnessing to his grace and his love, his mercy, his power, and his glory, to keep on witnessing to him. And now we read how the Lord Jesus would encourage them yet further as they look towards what lay ahead. And so, reading together then, John 16, at verse 5, the Lord Jesus speaking. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. This is the word of the Lord. We have earlier in our service confessed together the words of the Apostles' Creed. And in that creed, we say, we confess a lot about the Father and a lot about the Son. And then we come to one little line, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the Lord Jesus was concerned to pass along to his apostles before he went to the cross was teaching about the Holy Spirit that we read about he would send. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there is much confusion and much room for us to go back to the Scripture and to learn from the Lord Jesus. One evangelical author put it this way: when it comes to the Holy Spirit, most evangelicals fall into one of two extremes. Some seem obsessed, relating to him in strange, mystical ways. Their experiences with the Spirit always seem to coincide with an emotionally ecstatic moment created by the swell of music in a worship service, or a weird confluence of events. For instance, someone might say, I was praying about whether to ask Rachel out, and suddenly I saw a billboard whose background was the same color as her eyes, and I got goosebumps. I knew it was the Holy Spirit. He says, other Christians neglect his ministry altogether on the other extreme. They believe in the Holy Spirit, but they relate to him in the same way I relate to my pituitary gland. I'm really grateful it's in there. I know it's essential for something. I would never want to lose it, but I don't really interact with it. For these Christians, he says, the Holy Spirit is not a moving, dynamic person. He's more of a theory. And then he says this, yet Jesus made his disciples the most astounding promise about the Holy Spirit, one so astounding, I think many of us do not really take it seriously. It was to their advantage, he said, that he returned to heaven if it meant they received the Spirit. If you ask Christians whether they would rather have Jesus beside them or the Spirit inside them, which do you think most would choose? Not an interesting question. I thought that was an interesting question. If you ask most Christians, if you think about it yourself, as you think about your own Christian experience, would you rather have Jesus beside you or the Spirit inside you? And the reason he poses that question, of course, is because Jesus in this passage that we read said to the apostles that it is to your advantage that I go away. Now, Jesus, we remember at this point in the Scripture, is preparing his disciples for the cross, for them to witness him going to the cross and what that would mean for them. They would be destroyed. They'd be devastated by his death. And he's preparing them for their life's work. And having encouraged them to stand fast, be faithful witnesses, even if the world would hate them, he now returns to this theme of the gift of the Spirit. And that's what we want to think about this morning. We want to see three things about the Spirit this morning. The Spirit we believe in is a person. The Spirit we believe in is sent to convict us of truth. And the Spirit we believe in is sent to us to speak to us of Christ. This is the Spirit we believe in. Listen to what the Scripture says. But now Jesus said, I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? Verse 5. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So for the apostles at this point, sorrow was the order of the day. Sorrow in their heart. They had now from Jesus this understanding of what was about to happen. And Jesus wants to address this sorrowful heart. And Jesus tells them that he's going to leave them, but it's going to be for their good. It's going to be for their advantage. It's going to be for their benefit. He says, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. And so Jesus is saying here that if he doesn't go to the cross, if Jesus doesn't complete the work the Father has given him to do, that is to die for the sins of his people, if he doesn't go away to the cross, if he doesn't rise from the dead, if he doesn't ascend into heaven and go away into heaven, the Spirit would not have been received by him as a reward for his work, and therefore that Spirit would not have been poured out upon the church. But he was going away, he would go to the cross, he would fulfill the Father's will, he would die for his sheep, he would rise from the dead, he would ascend into heaven, and he would send the Helper. And so he has to go away to accomplish all that the Father has purposed for him, and then the Spirit will be poured out upon his people. He would send them a Helper. We know the name of the Spirit earlier in the book of John is called a Comforter, a Counselor. In other words, Jesus says, I'm going to send someone else to take Jesus' place in the life of his disciples. A few chapters earlier, John 14, Jesus already comforted his disciples with the thought that God the Father was going to send the Spirit in Jesus' name and on Jesus' behalf. In the last chapter, in chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus again promises to send the Helper who will proceed from the Father. And here again in verse 7, Jesus tells us, he'll send the Helper, I will send him to you. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And so the Lord Jesus himself couldn't say in any more clear, emphatic way that the Holy Spirit is a person who is sent by the Father and the Son to his people as a helper, a comforter, a counselor. We confess that it's not only the Father who is a person or the Son who is a person, but also the Spirit of God who is a person. And so that's important because that means we're always dealing with a person. We are always thinking of that kind of a comforter who is a person, not a force, not an influence, not a vague, warm feeling. People comfort each other. Unknown powers and forces give no comfort. So when you are alone and discouraged and you're in your kitchen, you look for a hug and a kind word from friends or family, not from your toaster or from your refrigerator. A lot of power in your refrigerator, a lot of power in your oven. And but when you are discouraged, you don't look for comfort from simply a power. You're looking for comfort and help from a person. But again, Jesus most amazingly says that it's for their good. Now here, remember, they're sorrowing and they've been with Jesus for these 3 years and he's been ministering to them. They've been following him and they've given their all for him. And they know that he has told them his death is near. But Jesus says, listen, it's actually for your good that I go. Because the Spirit is not poured out upon the church without Jesus going and without him accomplishing the work that God the Father sent him to do on the cross. And you see, it's the Spirit then who takes the work of Christ on the cross and his work of being raised from the dead and applies that to the hearts of minds of believers. And so Jesus says, this is to your advantage. This is how my salvation is going to be applied to you. I'm going to go away, finish the work that the Father's called me to do, and the Holy Spirit's going to come and apply that work to your hearts and to your minds. But of course, for them, as for us, it'd be difficult for them to think, no, this is good. How are they going to think it's an advantage? They can see Jesus. They can't see the Spirit. They could touch Jesus. They couldn't touch the Holy Spirit. And it's hard for them to see this helper, comforter that Jesus was talking about. And they wouldn't be able to see him. They'd be able to see his effect in their lives. But they wouldn't have that physical presence of Jesus. This problem we have of not being able to appreciate what we cannot see is illustrated in a wonderful way in the Old Testament in the book of 2 Kings. Chapter 6, where the prophet Elisha is being tracked down by the king of Aram. And Elisha and his servant are being surrounded by the king of Aram and his great armies. You remember that story? And the servant goes outside. Well, this is what the Bible says. Now, when the attendant of the man of God, that's Elisha, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to Elisha, alas, my master, what shall we do? And so the prophet of God surrounded by the enemy army. And the servant says, what are we going to do? And verse 16, so he answered, Elisha said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so there in the Old Testament, here is a servant of God, a servant of a servant of God, surrounded by the enemy, and he needed eyes to see that actually those who were with them were greater than those who were opposed to them. And friends, in the apostles' lives and in the lives of Christians like you and me, we need those kind of eyes to see. Jesus says, he's not here. That's right. Jesus is not physically present. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you've been bought with a price, you're not your own, you belong to Christ, and the Spirit of God has been given to you as your helper and comforter. Not only is he given kind of in the neighborhood of you, but of course the Bible says he's been given to you to dwell within you, right? Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So the Helper, the Comforter, the Counselor, not only given, but given to dwell within us. And Jesus says to his apostles who are going to face lots of suffering and opposition, he said, "That's to your advantage. That's to your advantage. That's for your benefit." Don't ever think, friends, that the apostles who had Jesus with them had a great advantage over you. It's not true. Jesus says, actually, when he's gone, the advantage will be having the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. You have the Spirit when you believe in Jesus. You never stand alone against the enemies of the world. So the Holy Spirit is a person who dwells within me when I believe in Jesus Christ. But the second thing we see here is that the Holy Spirit we believe in, who's been given to us, has a work to do. That the Bible lays out for us, Jesus lays out for his apostles specifically what the Holy Spirit will do. Verse 8, "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." And so Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is sent to do a work. And he's got a work to do in the world, that is among those who don't believe in Christ already. And we find out he has a work that he does within the church. First of all, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit has a work to do in the world. It's a work of conviction. And he convicts the world, Jesus says, of three things. Now remember, the world here is the world of that's opposed to Christ, that's opposed to the gospel. It's the world of sinful men. Three things. The Holy Spirit is, first of all, Jesus says, sent to convict men of sin because they do not believe in me. One of the main things the Holy Spirit does in the world of sinful men, Jesus says, is to convict us of sin. And especially, the Holy Spirit is meant to convict us of the sin simply of not believing Jesus. That is one of the Spirit's work. Now, did you know that? Did you know that the Bible calls not believing in Jesus sin? Right? It doesn't call not believing in Jesus as, you know, not taking advantage of an opportunity or maybe not, you know, following up on a good option for my life. But the Bible actually speaks about that, you know, the epitome of what sin is all about is not believing Jesus. Now, why would that be? Well, later in the scripture in 1 John 5, John's writing his letters, and he explains this a little further. He writes this in 1 John 5:10. He says, "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son." So here's the thing. God's not a liar. Life is found in Jesus according to God. And the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin, convinces them that by rejecting Jesus, they are calling God a liar. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit is sent to do, convict of sin. And isn't that true? Doesn't the world need to be convicted of sin? For the most part, I would think that the world believes that we are basically good and God is happy with us. I think we all probably, we come out of the womb thinking that. Here I am, a baby to be cared for, and yes, I'm yelling and screaming, but all love me and I'm good and I'm basically a good person. I need a diaper, need some food, this, that, and that just goes on through our life, you know? We're just kind of basically good, we think. We naturally think highly of ourselves, less of others. And here the Bible saying, Jesus saying, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to convict men of sin, because it actually takes, Jesus in one sense saying, it takes the almighty power of God to convince us that we're actually not good and that we're actually sinners against a holy God. That's the other thing that Jesus is saying. We need the Holy Spirit to convict us of it. That's what he does. The work of the Spirit is also to convict men of righteousness. So the Spirit convicts us that God is not a liar. It convicts us of sin in the world, of our rebellion against God. But Jesus says, also convicts us concerning righteousness, because Jesus says, I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. Now here it's important for us to remember that when Jesus is crucified and will be crucified, those who put him to death thought he was the unrighteous one, right? They thought he was a common criminal, or he was crucified between other criminals. And so the world's judgment on Jesus was unrighteous, right? Sinner in that sense. And the world's judgment was he is unrighteous. But actually, the Bible tells us that Jesus was actually the perfection of righteousness. He was the righteous one sent from the Father. He's the one who lived a perfectly righteous life. And in fact, he was returning to the Father as the righteous one who fulfills all righteousness. In fact, who would be obedient even unto death. And so he would go away to the Father, he would meet his death at the cross, but the Father would raise him from the dead, and so declaring to all the world that, no, in fact, you are wrong, he is not unrighteous, he in fact is the righteous one, and his resurrection from the dead proves it. You see. And so the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, not only to convict the world of sin, but to convict them of righteousness, namely that I am righteous. And they are not. That they cannot find a righteousness of their own. They cannot come up with a righteousness of their own. And the only way that they can be righteous in the sight of the Father is if they have my righteousness. That's what the Holy Spirit sent to do, to convict the world of men and women and children, not only that we are sinners, but to convict us of righteousness, that where is righteousness found? It's found in Jesus. And you need it. I need it. If I would stand before a holy, holy God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He also convicts the world of judgment, Jesus says. The ruler of this world, the dark prince. Verse 11, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The dark prince of this world, Satan, the devil. He has been judged a liar, a usurper, a deceiver. The judge has issued his verdict. All who reject the Son and make common cause with the ruler of this world who has lost the war at the cross will likewise be judged and perished in their sin unless they embrace the Savior. The Holy Spirit is meant to convict the world of judgment, that all the forces of evil, all the forces of unrighteousness are defeated through the work of Jesus Christ at the cross and by his resurrection from the dead. Sin, death and hell, Satan defeated, judged, and Jesus is victorious. Now you'll notice that this work of the Holy Spirit regarding sin, our sin, righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, judgment on all those who don't embrace Jesus. You'll notice that Jesus speaks about this work that the Holy Spirit does. It's a work of conviction. Notice what the Bible says there. He, when he comes, will convict the world. Now, the word conviction there comes from a legal setting. It means to, in a court setting, it would mean to cross-examine someone for the purpose of refuting them, what they've said, or of convincing them and persuading them of something else, persuading them of the truth. Now, for some in the world, the Holy Spirit and his conviction remains kind of an external judgment against us, in that the Holy Spirit reveals to the world that we are sinners, deserving judgment, and if we don't believe, then that's where that work of conviction stops. The Holy Spirit simply convicts us that we are guilty and we will face judgment. And for some in the world, that is the conviction the Holy Spirit brings. But for others in the world, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, convicts of righteousness, convicts of judgment, and that conviction actually penetrates into the heart and leads that person of the world to repentance, you see. And so for one person in the world, they're convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but it's all external, and there's no repentance. But for another, the Holy Spirit does that work, and the person repents and turns from that sin to the righteousness of Christ. The work of the Spirit, friends, Jesus says, is to get at our heart. It's to get at our conscience. Now, this is very important. Jesus is saying, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to do something in your heart. That is, to convict you. And only He can do it. So a preacher can't do that. A preacher can't convict and reach your heart. Your parents, if you're a child, a teenager here, your parents can't convict you in your heart of your sin against them or your disobedience. Only the Spirit can do that. The government, a social worker, a psychologist, can't convict your heart or your conscience. But the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is focused on making something happen within your mind, within your heart, namely that your heart would be broken and contrite before the Lord with whom we all have to do. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, to convict. So you might say to yourself, we might say to ourselves, well, how do I know if the Holy Spirit is at work in my life? Well, according to Jesus, we can know if the Holy Spirit's at work in our life, not first of all if our hands are raised, or our knees are bowed, or our eyes are closed, or our hands are folded. Not first of all by any kind of external, outward, or unusual manifestation. But we can know if there is an internal, inward, powerful conviction of the holiness, the glory of God, the righteousness of Christ, and the sinfulness of our own sin. Oh boy, then we can know that the Holy Spirit is at work. And this is so, friends, because Jesus goes on to say that the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is the work of testifying to the truth. Verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He'll guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. This is the work of the Holy Spirit within the church. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. His work is to bring home the truth to your heart and mind and conscience, especially in a day, an age when the very concept of truth itself seems to be ridiculed by many, and the lies of the devil seem to be so appreciated. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to convict you and to lead you into all the truth. There's a great book that was written for women a number of years ago by Nancy Lee DeMoss called Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. Now, the Holy Spirit's the Spirit of Truth. Now, what kind of lies does the Spirit of Truth have to combat in our age? Well, how about these lies? These lies about God, for instance. God is not really good. God doesn't love me. God's not really enough. God's ways are too restrictive. God should fix my problems. What about lies in our age about ourselves? Like, I'm not worth anything. I need to learn to love myself. I can't help the way I am. I have my rights. Physical beauty matters more than inner beauty. I should not have to live with unfulfilled longings. Those are all lies. What about lies about sin? I can sin and get away with it. My sin really isn't that bad. God can't forgive what I've done. I'm not fully responsible for my actions and reactions. I cannot walk in consistent victory over sin. And on it goes. These, friends, are all lies that the Spirit of truth sets us free from. And Jesus says, too, to His apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. Now, you have to remember, of course, the apostles at this point haven't yet witnessed the cross. The apostles haven't yet witnessed the resurrection. The apostles haven't seen the ascension, and the apostles haven't seen the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts as the church is built. They were sorrowful of heart, and Jesus was encouraging them. He said, I've got much more to teach you, but you can't bear it now, and you can hear the tenderness and the kindness of Jesus here. But the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And friends, that truth that the apostles were led into is what we have now as the Word of God. We have the New Testament. We have the letters of the apostles. We have the four Gospels. We have the inspired, outbreathed Word of God through the apostles, because they were led into all the truth by the Spirit of God. And that's our foundation. It's the foundation of the church, the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. But friends, it's also true to say that the Spirit continues to guide all Christ's disciples into the truth. That is, the truth that has now been revealed, the truth you and I have in the Word of God, the truth that we open every Lord's Day and that we open every day in our families. But the Holy Spirit guides us into that truth, not by revealing new truth to us, but by illuminating or opening our eyes and hearts and minds to see it, to see what is already revealed there about Jesus, about our sin, about His righteousness, and about our salvation that's found only in Him. The truth about ourselves, the truth about God, as one hymn line puts it of the Spirit of God, He reads with us its sacred pages. Now, this is important because Jesus is saying that the only way then, not only that you and I will be convicted of sin and the righteousness of Christ, the only way that we can actually understand the truth that God has given us is by the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who helps you and I to actually see what is already written there. He takes the blinders off our eyes. He opens our eyes. It's kind of like here, of course, living in Southern California. I like to think about it as, you know, maybe it's like the Holy Spirit is the one who removes, you know, if you live in the San Diego area, the Holy Spirit's one who removes the marine layer off our minds and hearts. So that, you know the marine layer down there, right? Every morning, right? In the summer or something, it's cloudy and hazy. But that gets removed and you can see the sun. Or the Holy Spirit is like the one who blows out the fog and the smog here in the Inland Empire so that we can actually see the city, right? Otherwise, it's just covered. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, reveals that truth. And unless He does that, we remain blinded to it. So the Spirit we believe in is a person. The Spirit we believe in does a work of convicting us of the truth, revealing the truth to us. And quickly, the Spirit we believe in is the one who speaks to us of Jesus. This is so important. Notice what Jesus says to His apostles and to us. Verse 14, He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. He, this Comforter, this Helper that I'm going to send into the lives and the hearts of My followers, will be the one who will glorify, exalt, bring worship and adoration, Jesus says, to Me. So that if you ask yourself, how do I know that the Holy Spirit's at work in my life? Well, I have these convictions of sin and of His righteousness and my need for Him. I have a growing understanding of the truth, and I love the truth, and I'm having that truth further and further revealed to me. But how do I know the Holy Spirit's at work in my life? Well, Jesus says, you'll know it when you are the person who finds glory and joy in magnifying Jesus. Because that is what the Holy Spirit is sent to do, to glorify, that is to simply, friends, to make much of Jesus, His life, His love, His mercy, His grace, His patience, His forgiveness, His death for sinners like us, His suffering on our behalf, His resurrection, His power, the new life that flows from Him to His people, His work in sending the Holy Spirit, as He's speaking to the disciples here about. The Spirit glorifies me, says Jesus. And that's so important for us, because the problem is, of course, that in our confusion about the work of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we get the idea that the Holy Spirit is sent to draw attention to Himself. But you see, if the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says, is all about focusing our attention upon Christ, bringing glory to Christ, helping us to grow in the knowledge and love of Christ, this has some powerful implications for us. It first of all means that if the Spirit is focused on glorifying Jesus, He will not focus attention on Himself. To do so would actually work against His own purpose, which is to glorify Christ, not Himself. This is an illustration that's helped me. When you are maybe sometimes on a dark night, maybe you go to see some kind of special program or something like that, or you go and see a theater production at the Bowl here in Redlands, and maybe it's nighttime, and there's some kind of beautiful, maybe it's the trapeze artist or something like that. And they've got all these floodlights there at the Bowl to highlight the people on the stage. Now, if you go to the Bowl to see one of those performances and it's dark out and they've got this beautiful play going on up front, there's not of one of you who goes up to the front, I would suspect, there's not one of you who goes up to the front and kneels down in front of one of the floodlights and sticks your head in front of the floodlight, right? Why wouldn't you do that? Well, because the floodlight is there to cast light on what you are supposed to be paying attention to. That is the play or Beauty and the Beast or whatever it is. You're not there to stare into the lights. The lights are there to glorify, to magnify who's on the stage. And friends, this is what the Bible, this is what Jesus says. When I send this helper into your life, and this comforter, and this counselor, this illuminator of the truth, how will you know that He's really at work in your life? You will know He's at work in your life when you more and more glorify Me, when you see more of Jesus, when you love Him more, when you understand His grace and His mercy more. That, friends, is evidence of the powerful work of the Spirit of God. That's what He's all about. Jonathan Edwards helps us the most here. He wrote a work called The Distinguishing Marks of a Work of the Spirit of God, way back in the 18th century, as the Lord was working in the first Great Awakening. He said there's five things that we can know, that we can tell whether or not the Spirit is at work, and they're so helpful. He said, if the Spirit that's at work among a people operates as a spirit of love to God and man, it's a sure sign that it's the Spirit of God. Do you have the work of the Spirit within you? You'll know what he says. If you love God and you love your brothers and sisters, because the Bible says that is a sure mark that the Spirit's at work. He said, second, if by observing the manner of the operation of a spirit that's at work among a people, we see that it operates as a spirit of truth, leading persons to truth, convincing them of those things that are true, we may safely determine that it is right and true, it is a right and true spirit. Do you love the truth? Do you love to hear what is right according to the Lord? That is the work of the Spirit. Third thing he said, when the spirit that's at work operates against the interests of Satan's kingdom, which lies in encouraging and establishing sin and cherishing men's worldly lust, this is a sure sign that it's a true and not a false spirit. How do you know if the Spirit's at work, if in your life you have this antagonism towards the evidence of the work of Satan in our world? That it grieves you to see sin and lust and the world in sin, and it grieves you to see God not honored. It's the work of the Spirit convicting you, the Spirit that operates in such a manner as to cause in man a greater regard to the Holy Scriptures. You will love God's Word more. And the last thing he said, Edward said, when the work is such as to raise their esteem of Jesus and seems more to confirm and establish their minds in the truth of what the gospel declares to us of his being the Son of God and the Savior of men is a sure sign that it is from the Spirit of God. The apostles did not need to be discouraged. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send him, the helper. And he's going to dwell within you. It's for your good that I go away. I'm going to accomplish the work of salvation. And the Holy Spirit, the helper, is going to apply it into your life. He's going to convict you of sin and of my righteousness and of the judgment to come. He's going to lead you into all the truth that I'm revealing to you. And friends, he's going to speak to you about me, Jesus says to the apostles. He's going to glorify me in your life. And so, friends, we say and we profess to believe in the Holy Spirit of God. He's a person. He convicts us. He convicts you and me of the truth. And he glorifies Jesus Christ in my mind and heart and in my life. Not only on the Lord's Day, but in all my life. Jesus is esteemed higher and higher. Is the Holy Spirit at work in your life? May it be so. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this encouragement from the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to his apostles many years ago, but to us as your people. Lord, we are those who are fearful and helpless and weak in so many ways, and you knew that we needed a helper, a comforter, Lord, that we would be able to walk with you and trust you and live for you. Lord, that we would be, in fact, convicted of our sin and our need of a Savior, that we'd be convicted of our need of a righteousness not our own, but that's been revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would need the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us, to open up to us, Lord, the truth of the Word of God that is before us, that your Word is truth. Lead us, we pray, into that truth, that we would receive it and joyfully live out of it. And then, Lord, we pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit, not just the apostles, but that we too now would also be able to exalt the Lord Jesus, esteem him more highly because of the work of your Spirit in our life. Help us to have lower views of ourselves and higher views of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would worship him, adore him, live for him, and serve him all our days. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.